God's word. This morning we are in Ephesians chapter 1. We'll focus on verse 7. I'll read verses 7 through 12 for some context. So Ephesians chapter 1, 7 through 12, hear the very word of God. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory, that we should be to the praise of his grace, who first trusted in Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we read through your word and we think of the gifts that it reminds us of, we are thankful, Lord, even for the gift of your word, that you have preserved it for us and that we can hold it in our hands and that we can read it and that we can meditate upon it and we can speak it to one another and we can saturate our lives with your word so that your gospel becomes second nature to us, and that those good works that you have ordained for us to walk in will flow from our hands and our feet. So Lord, today we ask that you will bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of your word, and that you will use this time to encourage us, to build us up, to make us more and more like Jesus. But mostly, Lord, we ask that you will use this time to bring honor and glory to yourself. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as I started off the announcements this morning, talking about what we've been doing of late, the Evans family, it dawned on me while we were traveling that for those of us who are Flatlanders, who's lived in the Flatlands most of their lives? Yeah, it's most of us, right? So we get in our car and we drive and we get to the mountains, right? And when we first get to the mountains, we're really impressed. I mean, we live in a flatland where the high places are overpasses, right? And that's not really impressive, but we get to the mountains and we begin to see the foothills, right? And we're thinking, wow, those are really big hills. And then, you know, as we drive through the hills and, wow, these are really big mountains. Aren't they amazing? But as we continue to speed along in our car on the interstate and these mountains go zipping by, it gets to the point where these big, impressive mountains just pass by without us barely giving them a thought. And having had some windshield time to think about this, it made me think of trying to drive through, especially this first chapter of Ephesians. There are glorious and grand and wonderful doctrines in this first chapter. And even as I was reading through verses 7 through 12 this morning, they tend to kind of start just passing by without us even noticing. So one of the things that I've been trying to do as we go through this passage is to, if you can accept the analogy, is to every once in a while pull over and maybe stop at a scenic overlook and really take in a particular mountain. Or maybe even get off on the trail and go down and look at the springs of water that flow out of the mountain, or look at the rock faces of the mountain and maybe get a little sweaty and a little dirty and explore the mountain and become even more familiar with it than just kind of standing and taking it in and accepting that it is a nice, big, beautiful mountain. So, in light of that, we're going to be taking a look at verse 7 today that says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." So Paul here is speaking to and praying over the faithful in Christ Jesus. Those who are chosen and adopted in Jesus. He's building to a point. He is actually headed somewhere with his prayer and even the contents of the book. He's making the argument, or he is beginning to make the argument, that all the faithful in Jesus are brought into the covenant the same way. They are brought into the kingdom in the same way. Paul is praising the Lord for his covenantal goodness and faithfulness. You can hear Paul's hands are in the air and the praise is on his lips. This prayer is not only filled with awe and wonder, but it is filled with praise and thanksgiving. But it is also full to the brim, maybe even overflowing the brim, of how the Lord moves one out of the kingdom of sin and death into the kingdom of holiness and life. We see the emphasis of this letter, the main point, you might say, in verse 10. Verse 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. You see, what Paul is trying to tell us is that Christ is about the business of gathering all things to himself. Gathering everything together in Christ. And in verse 7 is the very center point of this reconciliation. If you will, this is the big high mountain in the range that we are driving through at the moment. See, we confess as a church and as individuals that sin has affected everything. Amen? Sin has affected everything in creation. And so in saying that, we also can affirm that all of creation is fallen in sin and is in need of Christ's redemption. So Paul is laying out the details of how a sinner like you and a sinner like me is reconciled back to himself. Later in this letter, Paul is even going to explain how the riches of his grace flow into all of our other covenantal relationships. But we're going to have to wait till we get to those points, right? So as we look at verse 7, this is what we see, right? We already know that to the chosen, adopted, and faithful in Christ Jesus, we've been established, we have our identity. But now Paul moves into how did this happen? What had to take place before sinful man could be reconciled back to God so that that relationship could be restored? And it's really quite simple in this verse. And whether you count it as 2 points or 2.5 points or 3 points, I don't really care. Here's what happens. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, right? According to the riches of his grace. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the gospel that is presented to us in the New Testament, right? This is the good news that is presented to all of fallen creation. You see, if God can redeem back to himself the source of the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned, right, paradise was lost. Our communion with God was broken. That fellowship no longer existed like it had before. And Paul is telling us here in this passage that Jesus, through the plan of the Father and through the work and application of the Holy Spirit, has redeemed us back to himself through his blood by forgiving our sins. It's astonishing. And all this is according to the riches of his grace. And this is presented to us over and over again. In Romans 3, we read, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Romans 3, 24 and 25. In Titus 2, we read, the grace of God that brings salvation, right? That he might redeem us, a peculiar people. Verses 11 through 14. Even in Revelation, we get it, right? For he loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That's chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And yet when we come to this glorious, gracious gospel, it's not just a New Testament thing, right? We've been hammering this for some time, that the Old Testament saints had the gospel preached to them just like the New Testament saints. And they come into the covenant, they come into the kingdom the same way. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 7. But because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath. Do you remember a couple weeks ago when we defined redemption? Part of the definition was actually keeping an oath. But because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you, delivered you, ransomed you out of a house of bondage. I would encourage you at some point, maybe later in the week, maybe this afternoon, open up your Bible and read through the first chapter of Colossians. There's a lot of similarities between the structure and the content. I'm just going to hit a few. Chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And I'm going to skip down to verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself that are in heaven and that are in earth. So you see, as we read through Ephesians 1, it says, in whom, in Jesus, we are possessing this redemption that was purchased for us through His blood. Through Jesus and in Jesus, we have the forgiveness of sins. And God, in His great abundant mercy, has shown to us in Jesus Christ the riches of His grace. We are ever needing of this grace. You understand that? We were once justified, right? We were declared righteous by the work of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. I don't know about you, but ever since that point in time, I still have a great need and desire for God's grace to be upon my life. I need to be ever having this redemption, this forgiveness of sins, this the riches of grace. Amen? So we see here that we have redemption through His blood. We talked a lot 2 weeks ago about redemption. I'm just going to kind of move through it real quick. We're talking about freeing a slave. We're talking about purchasing back a slave. There's a debt there that the slave cannot pay, and someone comes in, makes the payment, and sets the slave free. That's what we're talking about when we use the word redemption. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how this redemption works in individuals, how this redemption works in and through families, and through those two organizations, how it works through and in nations. You see, because individuals, families, and nations still make up the bride of Christ, right? That's how this works. The bride price for Jesus was His blood. That's what He had to pay. He had to lay down His life. Greater love has no man than this, right? Jesus gave His life a ransom. Matthew chapter 20, right? 1 Timothy 2, who gave Himself a ransom. Titus 2, 11 through 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. He is making a spotless bride. Amen? I look forward to the days when we are that spotless, sin-free bride. So in 1 Corinthians 6, we are told that we were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 7 says the same thing. Acts chapter 20 says that we were purchased with His own blood. Do you see the theme here? All over the New Testament, it's inescapable. Romans 3 again, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through faith in His blood. Now, when we look at the word blood here, we have to understand that Paul is referring to the actual blood shed by Christ on His cross for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of His people. But he is also using this word, he's using this single word to express a larger truth. Because without some of these other truths, just the blood of Jesus by itself wouldn't work, right? Everybody nervous at this point? See, because without Jesus having a sinless life, and without Him paying the penalty for our sins aren't washed away. The blood by itself could not wash away our sins. It needed to come from a perfect, sinless, spotless lamb. Jesus' sinless life had to take place before that blood could be shed and wash us from our sins. Amen? In 1 John, we see that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sins. In Matthew, Jesus tells us that his blood, Matthew 26, 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And then in Hebrews 9, in a couple different places, it talks about how sins, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So as we move through redemption, through the blood, we get to, maybe we could call it a restating of what that redemption looks like. And this restating is the forgiveness of sins. Our debt was forgiven. We have been pardoned. From what, right? We have had the guilt of our sin removed by the life and death of Jesus Christ. God remembers our sin no more. It's a promise from Scripture. But he doesn't go back and eliminate the sins that took place in history. Those places where I sinned against you and against others, those instances are historical fact. He doesn't go back and fix those in time. But what he does is he forgives us of the guilt. He forgives us of the penalty that is due. Praise be to the Lord, he has removed our guilt and the penalty that was owed for our sins. And ultimately, that penalty due for our sins was death, right? So we've been brought from death to life. This forgiveness of sins is what brings us back into fellowship with God, and everlasting life is given to us as a result. So we've already talked about sins. We know what those are, right? Everybody knows what sin is. There are several kinds of sin, actually. We need to be aware of these. So our sin is really not living up to the law of God. It is not being submissive to his will. And in our transgressions, we are subject to the legal penalties. That's what our sin is. So let's talk about an active sin, right? So you know that you're not supposed to eat the cookies in the cookie jar, but you eat them anyway, right? That is actively sinning. That's you know that you're sinning by the act that you are doing. There's another way that that can happen. You know that you're supposed to make your bed in the morning. This is what people say. I still don't understand it. But you know that you're supposed to make your bed in the morning, but you don't. So you willfully are not doing what you know you're supposed to be doing. Got it? So those sins, when you know you're committing them, those are one type of sin, all right? You know that you weren't supposed to eat the cookies. You know you were supposed to make your bed. You did this and you didn't do this. That is sin when you know it. There can also be sins of ignorance. When you honestly don't know that you have sinned against somebody or against the Lord. The Old Testament even accounted for these sins that you did innocently. I got to tell you a funny story on this one. So back when I was in high school, a friend of mine, we'll call him Mark, because that was his name. So Mark's mom and dad bought a brand new washer and dryer and put them in the basement. All right? Hallelujah, brand new washer and dryer. This is a good day when this happens in your house, right? So his mom and dad then had to go somewhere, and I don't remember where they went, but they were gone for a time. And somehow, Mark got in his mind. Now, Mark was a hockey player, and that's a special breed. We can talk about that later if we need to. But Mark got in his mind that this would be a really good time to practice hockey. Okay? In his basement. My sister can tell you, hockey players will play hockey anywhere with nearly anything, right? Her son played for years and years. He still plays. So Mark was able to find a stick, but he was not able to find anybody to play with. So that was a problem. He then found a padlock, which actually makes a pretty good puck, okay? It's kind of flat, slides on the ground really well, but he didn't have anybody to shoot the puck back and forth with. So he happened to notice that there was this really nice target in the basement. No, really, this actually happened. And so for a long time, Mark is taking the stick and the padlock and shooting it into the new washer and dryer. His mom and dad were not pleased when he got home, and he was surprised to find out that they weren't happy about this. Whatever was wrong with his brain, he's a sinner, right? But whatever was wrong with his brain, he thought it would be acceptable to shoot a metal padlock into a brand new washer and dryer. So anyway, this is a funny illustration, but we do this, right? I'm always saying that boys are kind of like puppies. Have you heard me say this one? Where a boy will get in trouble. They'll do something that is just outrageous, right? Like shooting a padlock into a washer and dryer. But it's kind of like when you have a puppy at home and the puppy very joyfully and very cheerfully chews your shoes to pieces. And then when you discover it, they want to be praised, right? So this is how our brain works. There are these sins that we commit that we don't actually realize are sins. They're still sins. Jesus still needs to forgive us for those. So what I'm trying to point out here, though, is that there are these aspects of sin that Jesus has to take care of. They correspond with the work that Jesus actually had to do on our behalf. He had to accomplish this work for us, for it to be possible for us to be reconciled back. He had to live a sinless life. He had to know the law. He had to keep the law. He had to know that you're not supposed to shoot a padlock into a washer and a dryer. And he did this perfectly. But Jesus also had to take the penalty that was due for our sins. That death, that wrath that was due to us for our sins, Jesus took on himself. See, this is how God fixes the sins that we've committed. Because when God looks at us, he doesn't see that time that we shot the padlock into the washer and dryer. No, he sees Jesus, and he is well pleased. He does not see the time that you did whatever, right? You ate the cookies, you didn't make your bed. Jesus paid the price for those sins. Now, all of this comes out of something, right? There's a motivation for this redemption, for this forgiveness of sins, for this shedding of blood. This comes from somewhere. And the passage tells us that this is coming out of the riches of his grace. Verse 6 calls it the glory of his grace. And see, this is not payment straight across, all right? So, you know, our sins are going to cost five monies, and Jesus gets in his little pocket purse, and he pulls out five monies, and he pays it. It doesn't work like that. The riches of God's grace are overarching. They're almost incomprehensible. It reflects the glory that is the holiness, that is the love of the Father. This riches in front of grace is talking about a superabundance. Superabundance of grace, of graciousness, of kindness, of favor. But this is a grace and this is a love that works. This is a love and a grace and a kindness that acts. This superabundance is a gift given. This is an act of kindness. This is work that had to be done. You see, it is the overflowing abundance of unmerited love from an inexhaustible source freely given to us through and by Jesus Christ. You and I have to realize that as humans, the biggest problem we face is that we are sinners, and that our sin separates us from God. This is our greatest need. And it is such a need that we do not have the ability to pay it. We don't have the resources necessary to meet the debt of our sins. Right? I want to try to form an analogy here for you, and all analogies kind of fall short, except this one shows up a couple times in the scripture, so we're going to go with it. I want you to imagine that you owe a debt, all right? And this debt is more money than you have. This debt is more money than you can make in a week. It's more money than you can make in a month. This debt is more money than you can make in a year. This debt is more money than you can make in your lifetime. This begins to give us an idea of what this debt looks like. This debt is more money than you can make in 1,000 lifetimes. This is more money than you can even comprehend. When you try to get your brain wrapped around the concept of trillions of dollars, you begin to get there, but it's still bigger than that. And I'm not smart enough to know what comes after trillions, so trillions of trillions. How about that? God tells us that He is rich in mercy, that our sins are forgiven by the riches of His grace, that this grace that He imparts to us allows us to be saved. Paul even struggles a little bit to try to express this. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, the exceeding riches, the overabundance, superabundance, the exceeding superabundance riches of His grace in His kindness towards us. Paul is struggling to explain this. The riches of His glory in Ephesians chapter 3. And if you look at verse 19 in chapter 3, it says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now think about this for a minute. This super abundant riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus, that we are to know this love of Christ, and we are to know it even though it says right here in verse 19 that it passes knowledge. It's beyond our ability to compute. And then it says that you might be filled, that you might be filled with all the fullness. That's the riches of His glory. That's the riches of His mercy. That's the riches of His grace. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. See, maybe you get bored a little bit hearing about how we're saved over and over. Maybe the gospel doesn't quite hit you the way it used to. But get a load of this. It's saying that because of this work, because of His grace and His mercy and His glory, He wants you to understand beyond knowledge. He wants you to understand and be filled with all the fullness of God. You understand that when this happened, God Himself in the form of the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. You are that temple where God dwells. Now, as you're thinking about all the fullness of God filling you, His Spirit and His forgiveness and His mercy and His grace and His glory, and it's oozing out your ears trying to comprehend it, we have to ask ourselves, what is wrong with us? After all of that, after all that we've seen God trying to communicate to us, after trying to understand what all is entailed in God reconciling us back to Him, we sin. There is something terribly wrong with us. We don't even know what we want, do we? Do we really understand what things we love? Do we understand the things that we worship? I think we do those things sometimes without even thinking, that we want things and we love things and we worship things, and it's a little bit like the padlock up against the washer and the dryer, right? So let me try to explain this. I know Elder Morris has recently talked about hungering and thirsting after God and after His righteousness and seeking first His kingdom, right? And that's good stuff. We need to be thinking through that. I want you to think about this for a minute. Think of one of your hobbies that you enjoy, okay? Or maybe think of talking to somebody else. Preferably, you're talking to a Christian, all right? I want you to pull this up in your mind. You're talking to somebody, and you happen to get on the topic of one of their hobbies. Maybe it's even their favorite hobby, right? Their face lights up, their eyes twinkle, and you can see they're getting excited, And they're talking and they're talking, and there's excitement in their voice, and you're like, wow, this person has put a lot of time on this. They have studied this. They sacrificed to get to go do this. They want this. They love this. And because, as we've been told, our hearts are idol factories, do we cross the line and worship this? I think about our relationship with the triune God and all that he communicates to us. And then how do we treat him? What is it that we really hunger after? What is it that we really thirst for? I love the analogy of hunger and thirsting because this happens all the time to us, right? We wake up in the morning and we're hungry and we're thirsty. And for some of us, nothing else happens until that gets taken care of, right? Don't get between me and the coffee first thing in the morning. It won't be pretty, okay? But sometimes it's a drink of water because you wake up and you feel like you swallowed the cat at night, right? So we understand what these desires are like. And it's not necessarily sinful to want a glass of water in the morning or want some breakfast or to, you know, want a good dinner at night. None of that is in and of itself sinful. The question here is that how we seek after the one who super abundantly showered mercy and grace and his glory upon us and solved once and for all our ultimate problem? I wonder if I had the ability to build a special box and say, you know what, Evans, if you step into this box, the dials will move and the needles will move and the lights will blink off and on, and we will get a readout of the things that you actually want. That might be kind of cool, huh? What is it that I really want? Are you kidding? I'd be terrified. The scripture tells us that our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? Not even ourselves, right? I mean, so think about this really. Would you want your friends to be there when the readout came so they could see what you really want? What you really love, or maybe your spouse, or your parents, or your children, or maybe your elders. See, we are a strange people. We are really peculiar. And I mean that in the weird sense and not in the biblical purchased sense. We all confess that Jesus is our Lord. We all confess that there is no salvation possible outside of Jesus Christ. Amen? We confess that we are devoted to Him. We confess that His word is true, that it is the perfect rule for faith and life, and that we are wholly, with a W, His. That we are completely His. And yet it's very peculiar because every week, we march into this room. and we're not afraid. We march into this room knowing that we have failed at every single point that I just mentioned. We stand up during the call to worship. We praise His name. And none of us are uncomfortable. Even though we know what comes next, right? We know that we together and individually are going to confess out loud every one of those points of failure. Do groups really do that? Are there really other groups that act like that? This is the most important thing in our life. This thing that we set up. We worship the triune God. We follow Jesus. And every week, we fail. Every week, we come in here knowing that there is something over the past few days that has gotten our attention and drawn it away from our love for Jesus. I'm not saying that you and I don't love Jesus. That's not my point. But you and I both know that there are times when we, like Romans 7, right? Can we go there for a minute? In Romans 7, Paul is trying to deal with this himself, right? He says, I know that I am carnal. The Apostle Paul says that. For that which I do, I allow not. I do what I tell other people not to do. And what I hate, I do that too. He says, I know that there is no good in me. I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, I'm in verse 18, dwells no good thing. Verse 19, for the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. He says, I know right from wrong. I know it. I teach it. I get on people when they don't do it or they do it, and yet I'm guilty, guilty, guilty. My flesh fights against the spirit that lives in me. And you and I wage this same war day after day, minute after minute. And you and I both know there are times when our flesh wins by landslide. And Paul knows that too. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And the response come back. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, there is now no condemnation. God knows our nature. He doesn't hate our nature. He created us. We were the crowning glory of His creation. He doesn't hate our nature. He hates our sin. And so in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1, we see the solution. Amen? In Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. There's an S on the end of that word. The forgiveness of your sins, past, present, and future. He just didn't pay for those few sins that you committed. No. The riches of His grace cover the multitude of your sin. And each week when we come in here, we know that we're going to confess our sins. We know that we have failed over the past week. But thanks be to God, we know that after we confess our sins, Jesus is going to tell us from His word that He loves us and that He forgives us and that we are His children and that He has a future for us, an inheritance secured in heaven for you. Nobody can take that. You know, we get to the end, and I think, wow, should we have another time of confession? Or maybe a song of thanksgiving. Maybe both, right? Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God. And they sang a song, and it went something like this. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou was slain and has redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of every people, and out of every nation. And He has made us to be kings and priests of our God. And we shall reign on the earth. Unbelievable. He died for us. He redeemed us. He washed us in His blood. He made us to be kings and priests, and He calls us to reign on earth as His hands and feet. Brothers and sisters, Jesus loves you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do offer our praise and our thanksgiving to You. We thank You for Your word that tells us over and over again of the riches of Your grace, the riches of Your abundant mercy, the riches of Your glory that have been given to us in Your Son Jesus, and that through Your Son, through His life and His death and His resurrection, we have been reconciled to You. You have become our Abba Father, and we are Your children. We are Jesus' bride. You have adopted us into Your family. And You have made promise after promise after promise to us that we have a secure inheritance, that you love us to the end, that you will complete the work in us, that you will sanctify us, and ultimately, you will glorify us, and that we will spend eternity with you, praising your name for your mercy and your grace and your glory. Lord, we thank you today and praise the name of Jesus. And it's in his name that we've prayed. Amen.